Hey guys, this is Gabe Andrade, the lead pastor of Tree of Life Church. Our vision is to lead people to become all-in followers of Jesus Christ. Our hope is that this podcast inspires you to grow deeper in your relationship with God and others. Enjoy this message.
It's so good to be with you this morning. I've missed being with my church family. I haven't been around church people in a while, so I love being here, even just with the little bit of folks that are right here in front of me. But we've been going through a series, and it's the Invisible War series, in which we're talking about the armor of God. So we're going to get right into this with our core scripture. It's in Ephesians 6, 10 to 16, and this is how it reads, okay? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And it says like this, therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you can be able to stand your ground. And after you've done all, stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness put in place, with the feet, which we talked about yesterday, fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And this is what we're going to talk about today. In addition to all this, take up your shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all of the fiery darts of the evil one. In the original language, faith actually means divine gift. It's a divine persuasion, okay? So God gives us this gift to believe, right, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came into this world, he died in our place, and now we have eternal life. So he gives us the gift of divine persuasion, but just like any other gift you've ever received, it's up to you to know if and how you're going to use it. So he gives you divine persuasion to believe, but that divine persuasion is now subject to your belief, right? So what you believe becomes critical in determining the success or the failure of your faith walk. And I'm going to say that again because that's super important, okay? What you believe becomes critical in determining the success or the failure of your faith walk. And everything is after your belief. Everything you watch, everything you read, everything you scroll through on social media is after your belief. Because the originators of those things know that if they can get to what you believe, to buy into their belief, right? They got you, yeah. Right? They don't sell products out there, y'all. They sell belief.
Yeah, that's true.
The reason I spent thousands and thousands of dollars on my education is not because I like the way my school looked or at the package it came in and with my professor's alma mater. Honestly, I didn't care about any of that. I spent my money there because I knew if I got an education, I would be able to get the career that I wanted, right? Just like the same reason you don't buy hair dye because you like the box it comes in, right? Like, you don't care about that. You don't care about the way the dye makes your hair feel or going to the salon. None of that really matters. You buy the dye because you've bought into the idea that youthful is best. And those grays, they gotta go, right? Like, we buy into that stuff. And so what you believe orders your actions and the actions you take. Now, I have this cousin. His name is Julian. Cool dude, okay? Fun fact about him, homeboy's like 6'7". He's a giant, right? And on a normal day, that height, it doesn't affect me at all. But on volleyball day, you better believe I care about his height, because everybody wants Julian on their team, right? When my family plays volleyball, everybody's trying to get Julian on their team. Now, you might have the crappiest team, But at least you got Julian, right? Like, you're like, and because you got him, your belief is like, I see the win, baby. I see it. We're going to do it, right? What you believe matters. And in this 2020 season, and I'm calling it a season because it's prolonged, right? This season of 2020 with all this craziness and all the stuff going around, you better believe that your belief is being tested. Okay, your faith is being tested. And that's my first point. Our faith is tested. Now, when Paul writes this about the shield of faith, okay, he's actually alluding to a Roman soldier's shield, which is actually super huge if you've seen them in pictures. They're described like doors because you can literally like hide up on them and they cover all of you. So what their enemies would do to try to compensate for that size is that they would dip their arrows in fire and launch those arrows from all different directions. Okay. So the point, you know, is to try to cause a frenzy, try to cause panic in order to try to get the Roman soldier to maybe break formation and get vulnerable to an attack. Because, you know, if you launch one or two darts, that shield is going to cover it. But if you launch hundreds at the same time, now all of a sudden there's a risk that that Roman soldier is going to try to get up out of that shield because of the panic. And that is exactly what the enemy is doing to us in this 2020 season, right? It's exactly what's happening, is that he's trying to, I mean, we're literally in the middle of a pandemic, which is what the word pandemania comes from, right? We're in the middle of social unrest all across the country. So what that means is that everywhere you watch, whatever you're watching, the people that you're talking to, it's about, okay, so how many cases today, right? Who's mad today? Who's mad at each other today? All that stuff is going on. Yeah. Darts, darts, yeah. Arrows of fire in the air, bringing fear, bringing strife, bringing contention into our lives. And so our faith is being tested. And that's already on top of all the normal stuff you got going on in your life, by the way. Your relationship issues, your parental concerns, your financial issues, your normal health concerns. Like, that's another layer. And so, you know, the Bible talks about this idea that our faith is going to get tested. And it talks about why. So we're going to read it in our first scripture, which is 1 Peter 1:6-7. And it reads like this. In this we greatly rejoice. I love that. Oh my God. Though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials or distressed by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So basically what he's saying is that all these trials, what they're doing is that they're proving the genuineness of your faith. And the way they're doing it is through the fire, right? Through those fiery darts. Paul also talks about this in 1 Corinthians when he's writing a letter to the Corinthians. He says, hey, Paul, I came and I exposed Jesus to you. I laid a foundation for you. That's the foundation of your house. But be careful how you build on that house of faith, right? The foundation is our faith, our belief in Jesus Christ. But it's up to you to determine the quality of the way you build that life. So listen to this. This is so good. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed, listen to this, with fire. And the fire will test the quality of each person's work. Oh, that's so good. That's crazy. So what Paul is saying is that you get to determine how you build that faith life, and whether you choose gold or silver, which is the good stuff, or you use hay, or you use straw, which is, flammable, regardless of how you build it, there's going to come a day where that fire is going to test. And it's going to prove the quality of your faith. And so we're going to talk about certain areas that I believe the enemy is really attacking us in this season. And I'm going to call those areas of vulnerability. Okay. And then we're going to talk about how faith really helps us to overcome. So the first area of vulnerability is this area of connection. I want you to be very cognizant right now and ask yourself this question. What am I connecting to in this season? And what am I disconnecting from? Okay. What am I connecting to? And what am I disconnecting from in this season? As this panic, or this pandemic, right, has progressed and prolonged, I've been seeing more and more people go into these numbing phases, as I call them. Okay, we're numbing. We're numbing mindlessly. What numbing is that we're tuning out. I call it creatively avoiding life, right? Where in creative ways, we're avoiding really life and connection and all those things that we need. Or we're being preoccupied with things that don't really matter too much. And so when what we're used to connecting to is actually taken away from us, we compensate for that. So for example, we haven't met as a church for 4 months, right? Or more now, right? I haven't, maybe you have, but I haven't, right? And so we're used to being in a service full of people, being encouraged, feeding ourselves spiritually, emotionally, all those good things, but that's not here anymore. But the need for it is still here. So what do? We find ways to compensate to fill that need. And what I'm suggesting to you is the ways that we're feeding it and feeding our need, they can be unproductive, unhealthy, and even dysfunctional and sinful sometimes. Okay, they really can. So for example, have you found yourself isolating lately? Okay, and I don't mean like government sanctioned isolation, like stay away from the crowds, do all those good, safe things. But I'm talking about emotional isolation. Okay. Who are you opening your heart up to right now in this season? I'm not talking about your spouse. I'm talking about other faith-filled believers that are accountable, that you know, right? Who are you opening up your heart to? Who's seeing the real vulnerable you right now? Your real walk, your real faith walk. Who's doing that? And who are you doing that for? Yeah. Okay, we are emotionally isolating ourselves, I think, in this season. Another thing that we're doing is, have you found yourself like overindulging in things like TV, social media, online news articles, right? But you can say, but Melissa, there's nothing wrong with those things. And I'm like, yeah, absolutely. There's nothing wrong with them. But I want you to do something for me, okay? After you've spent time binging on that show, after you spent, you know, that long time scrolling through social media, whatever it is, or after you've spent all that time reading those slew of newspaper articles, I want you to take an inventory. Okay, sit somewhere, stay still for a little bit, and take a mental inventory. What kind of thoughts are coming up after spending that screen time? Are they overwhelmingly positive or negative? Okay, then take an emotional inventory. What kind of feelings are coming up because of, you know, that article that I read or that picture that I saw posted? You know, what are they overwhelmingly positive or negative? And then we don't think about this, but take an inventory of your body. Our body tells us a lot about what's going on inside of us. Does your body feel tense after reading those statistics, or do you feel at rest? Does your body feel more energized, or do you feel more tired? I'm seeing more and more people exhausted. They're not even working, right? Like we're exhausted. We're exhausted within ourselves, right? And then don't stop there. Take a spiritual inventory. Do you feel more connected to God after that screen time? Or does your spirit feel at rest? And I'm suggesting that overwhelmingly, our answer is that all that screen time is actually negatively affecting our quality of life. It's negatively affecting our overall well-being, okay? And so the reality is we're numbing. and we're doing it mindlessly. And even scientific research backs this up. This is not just a spiritual principle. Like, the more screen time you have, the more it negatively impacts your mental health and your overall well-being. And the reason I'm saying this is a vulnerable area is because all of that alone is already bad. But then you add that spiritual, the enemy that's against us, right? Yeah. He'll use those emotions to really incite you to, like, compete when you're looking through social media, or feel discontentment, or feel disappointment. Or he'll even use how you're feeling physically, your body tired. I'm just blah, right? Like, I hear that a lot right now. I'm blah. He'll use those feelings to incite you to feel like you're discouraged, like you're stuck spiritually. And so we have to pay attention to those. Now, I want to talk about money for a little bit, okay? Because I feel like money is another area of vulnerability right now. Did you know that for every hour of screen time that you have, okay, your average household spending goes up $4. For every hour of screen time you have, your average household spending goes up $4. And you're like, that's not a lot, $4 is nothing. Take into consideration that the average person is on screen time or watches TV, all those things, for 7 to 11 hours a day. That starts to add up, right? Have you noticed how spending is like skyrocketed during this pandemic? Why? Why? Because what we see, we want, right? What we see, we want. And so it's so important for us to focus in on this. Now, what's happening is that we're getting bored and we buy, right? And I'm saying that the enemy actually uses this to incite us to, like, self-indulge. To self-indulge. We're really self-indulging right now. And it's disordering our spending to the point that it's actually reprioritizing what's important in our finances. So people aren't tithing. They're not giving to the poor, the needy, the disenfranchised, the oppressed, which is exactly who the Bible says we need to be giving to, right? And we're spending more and more on ourselves, our home renovation projects and stuff. I'm not saying those things are bad, but when those things are replacing or reprioritizing what's important in our faith, right? Then there's a problem there. And so actually John warns us about this in 1 John 2:15. The Message version, listen to this, it's so good. It says, don't love the world's ways. Yeah. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the Father, or love of the world, squeezes out love for the Father. Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It actually isolates you from Him. The world in its wanting, wanting, wanting is on the way out. But whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. What a powerful scripture about this principle. And I love this one, 1 Timothy 6:10 to 12. Listen to this. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierce themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, woman of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. I love that. Did you know that? It's so interesting when he's talking about that core scripture, right? Fight the good fight of faith. He's actually talking about it in the context of money. Because where your resources are put says everything about where your heart is and where your faith is. It's so important. I love that. So how do we fight this? I want you to start to see your faith as a boundary. That's my second point. Faith is a boundary, okay? Your faith, that's why it's a shield, right? A shield is a barrier, and it creates a boundary, a marker. Now, your faith is supposed to separate what's in here from what's out there. The kingdom of God in here from the kingdom of this world out there, right? And so your thoughts, your emotions, your decisions are actually supposed to be subject to that boundary, to your faith. I love the story of Noah, because Noah, you could really tell how his decisions were really subject to that boundary. Listen to how Hebrews describes them in Hebrews 11:7, the Message version. It says this: by faith, Noah built a ship in the middle of dry land. Can you believe that? He built a ship in the middle of dry land. Those people didn't even know what a flood was. They never seen anything like that before. Imagine what his neighbors said. Imagine what his own family, probably extended family, thought about him. Like, how, imagine the thoughts circulating his mind and his emotions that were trying, I'm sure they were all over the place, but he subjected those things to his faith. Listen to what it says. He was warned about something he couldn't see and acted on what he was told. The result? His family was saved. His act of faith drew a sharp line between the evil of the unbelieving world and the rightness of the believing world. As a result, Noah became intimate with God. So his act of faith drew a boundary line, a sharp line between the kingdom of heaven within him and the kingdom of this world. And as a result, his family was saved and he became intimate with God. Oftentimes, the greatest enemy of our faith is actually our feelings. Our feelings can be the greatest enemy of our faith. You can feel full of faith and have no faith at all. You can come out of a Sunday service, right? That worship service, hyped, ready to go, encouraged. You just got fed. It's awesome. But come Monday, come Tuesday, come Wednesday, and we look at and are honest about, right? The content of your thoughts, your heart, and the fruit of your actions. What is the fire gonna test? What is it gonna prove, right, on that day? How are you building your house on Wednesday? Not on Sunday, on Wednesday. How are you building your house? And the trial is gonna test it, right? That's exactly what's gonna happen. Now, check this, you can feel faithless and be full of faith. You can feel faithless and be full of faith because faith is not a feeling. You can't conjure it up. Like, hype is actually not faith, right? I've talked to people, how's your walk? How's your walk with God? Oh, I'm not feeling it right now. Like, I'm just not feeling it. You know, pandemic season, I'm not feeling it. I just need more faith. You know, I need to build my faith. You don't need more faith. You need more truth. Jesus said, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you would tell this mountain, move from here to there, and it would happen. You have all the faith you're ever going to need, by the way. What you need is more truth. Because the moment that you subject your actions, your thoughts, your emotions to that boundary line, to what God has said, which is our boundary line, our faith, you will have proven your faith. That's exactly what's going to happen. The moment you obey truth, you actually prove your faith. It doesn't matter how you feel about it, right? Oh, man. Our faith stands on what God says. Just remember that. See, right now, again, the enemy uses the opportunities that are going on to say things like, oh, she's sick, he's sick, your family's going to get sick. Or, oh, you're coughing, oh, your head hurts. Oh, man, it's your darts. Darts of concern, of fear, of stress, right? Or now that we're living at home a lot more together with our family and our partners, we're starting to see the cracks, the flaws in not just our house, but our family members, right? Like we're noticing it all. And the enemy will say, see, they haven't changed. I told you wouldn't be happy with that, right? Like we have to use our faith, that boundary to say, See, what you need to do, what we need to do is start to accuse the accuser. Learn to accuse the accuser. You have to be the best educated Harvard lawyer you've ever seen for yourself. What does a lawyer do? They create a case for truth, right? And they cite their evidence. They question. We need to be able to do that for ourselves so that when the enemy says, he says something like this, y'all been together 14 years? And he still hasn't changed? See, y'all never really been happy. You've never really been happy. He doesn't make you happy. Look, he doesn't even care. He didn't even listen to you, right? You can say, I wasn't aware that for 14 years, I've been miserable, right? Like, I wasn't aware that there's never been one moment in our life that we've been happy together. We were happy all day yesterday, just that one little thing that happened between us, right? You have to accuse the accuser. Or when he says something like, God doesn't hear you. Look at your life. What's the point? Nothing's ever going to change. You can say, oh, really? I wasn't aware that God never hears my cry, right? Like, I wasn't aware that he's never answered one prayer. Start to cite your evidence. I remember when he healed me from depression. I remember when he healed me from an eating disorder. I remember when he healed my family relationships. So don't tell me God doesn't do it, right? And don't just do what the Bible says. Like, don't just remind yourself. Say it out loud. Say your testimony out loud. Even if it's to yourself, right? And then tell your children, like the Bible says, say their testimony so that nobody forgets. Accuse the accuser with your testimony. That's powerful, powerful. Open your mouth. I want to say this, okay? Because we also, the purpose of this shield is that it's not so that we can like crouch behind it, all scared, right? Like, just protect me, God. Just protect you and bless me. That's all I want. Just protect and bless me and I'll be fine. You know, in our little Christian bubble circle, right? Like, where as long as our kids are protected and we're protected, we're fine. Right? That's not the point of the shield of faith. The point of the shield is to pick it up and start to move forward. In any war, the object is to take ground. Any war, right? That's why the Old Testament always talks about enlarge your territory, right? Take possession of the promised land. It actually says, Isaiah 54, extend the pegs of your tent, the cords of your tent. I love that. That's the point of our faith, is to get what's in here, the kingdom of heaven in here, out here in the kingdom of this world, right? It's to get the light in here into the darkness out there. I'm tired of tiny little prayers that we do as Christians, where we say things like, God, just protect me from coronavirus. Like, just make sure that I don't get it, or that my kids don't get it and we'll be fine. No, use your shield to take ground.
That's right.
Use your mouth. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Psalm 107:2, right? If you're a person of faith, that means you're redeemed. And if you redeem, you better say so.
Right.
Open up your mouth. Take authority over that spirit of infirmity, not only in your life, but in your neighborhood, in your city, in this nation, and say no more. Right? You stop here. And it's not just with that. It's with anything. If the enemy is attacking you lately, you're depressed, you're anxious. Look at you with your panic attacks. This is happening to you. Stop, take authority with your mouth and say, no, that's not what this boundary line, right? That's not what the boundary line says. I'm a child of God. I take authority over the spirit of heaviness in my life and I break it in the name of Jesus, right? Use your mouth. Listen to what 2 Corinthians 10:3 to 5 says about this. For though we live in the world, we don't wage war like the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and we make it obedient to Christ. That's your boundary line. You make it obedient to that boundary line. Listen, you're like, Melissa, you're just like too serious about this. And I'm like, the reason I'm serious about this is because the enemy doesn't have boundaries.
That's right.
He will literally not play right the rules. He will go after a child and convince them there's something wrong with them and confuse them and convince them that their life is worth nothing. He don't have boundaries, so we have to set it for him.
Yeah.
That is our job.
That's good.
We set the boundary. When I was in eighth grade, I was in a woodshop class and, you know, I I acknowledge I'm horrible at building stuff with my hands. Like, give me people, I'll build people all day long, but don't give me like something physical to hammer out. Like, I have no gift there. That's your gift, not mine, right? But I was horrible at the class, but my professor, my teacher at that point, he was very gracious to me. And so the class was bearable, right? He was kind of like a 60 plus year old man. So very older man. And I was in eighth grade. And so we used to talk a lot. He just like hung out with me quite a bit. I loved him. I thought he was awesome. But then our conversation started to turn like inappropriate. Like, he would like stand too close, start to touch me, caress me. He would like ask me to stay after class and all these weird things. And I started to get creeped out by it. And I even asked some of the girls in my class, like, hey, do y'all notice he's like does this? And they're like, yeah, absolutely. He stares at me and he touches me and he does this. And I was like, I'm like, I'm gonna say something. And none of them wanted to, but I was like, I'm gonna say something because this has gotten really creepy. And I did. I went to the administration, I talked to them about what was going on, and this is before the Me Too movement was going on. So back then, there wasn't a lot of support for this kind of stuff. The administration kind of looked at me like I was like, I don't know, they no support. So they took me out of the class and they put me as a, like an office aide or something. And then one of the, I think a few days later, one of the administrators called me into her office and she just kind of like sat me there and started to talk to me about my life, get to know me. And then she started to talk to me about what happened. And then she proceeded to tell me about how her family and my teacher's family were really close and how she knew him personally and how he was an awesome man and that he would never do anything inappropriate to anyone. You know, that he was used to being around beautiful women because his daughter was like a beauty queen or something, I don't remember. But she was basically like dismissing my entire confession, right? And then she looked at me and she said, is that how you always dress? And I looked at myself and we used to wear skirts back then, you know? And I was like, and she's like, you know, the way you dress is really important because, you know, guys, they stare, you have to be careful about what you wear. And I was like flabbergasted. I was like, oh, okay. I left her office feeling completely dejected, completely discouraged. I actually started to question myself. I was like, maybe I got it wrong. Like, maybe he wasn't touching me. Like, maybe that was just like normal. Like, maybe, right? I started to question the very thing I knew, my own belief, right? And as the days progressed, like more and more people in the school started to find out. Mike, I think you remember taking, okay, so me and my brother Mike are twins, and so we're in the same grade. He actually got a bunch of his little friends together, and they were gonna go and confront this teacher because it had gotten out of what was going on. And so teachers were like, you know, they were talking, they were whispering, and then a few days later, a teacher I'd never seen before, she asked to speak with me outside of the cafeteria. And because of that prior conversation, I was already like tense. I was like, oh, what is they gonna say? Like defensive. And she said, hey, Melissa, you don't know me, but I just want you to know that I think what you're doing is really courageous. I think you're really bold for what you're doing. She's like, we've had reports before where girls have said, you know, that he's creepy, he touches, he does all this stuff, but no one has ever accused him before. No one has come up and actually given testimony before. You know, that's what they were kind of saying. And she's like, and so he's kept on working. Like, he's just been there the entire time. She's like, I want you to know that what you're doing, I'm behind you, and I'm not even supposed to be talking to you because this is a conflict of interest and there's an investigation going on. She's like, but I just want you to know that what you're doing is really courageous and you're doing the right thing. Don't let anybody tell you different. That teacher, what she did for me was incredible. Like, her belief in me, her to not only acknowledge what I went through, but to affirm it. It gave me the fuel I needed to stand firm. It gave me the resolve I needed, right? To keep on just fighting, to stand firm in what I knew. Because see, the enemy, what he'll do to us is that he'll try to come into our lives like that other administrator, and he'll start to question, make you question everything about your experience. Yeah, but God's word, his written word and his rhema word, what it does is it helps us to stand firm when we're questioning everything about our circumstances, when we're questioning everything about our lives. I'm really believing for a church full of believers that know what it is to stand firm in chaos, okay? Who aren't falling down every time something negative happens, who know how to stay in joy, in actual peace when darkness is around us. You know, the world is hungry for that. They look for it. They flock to it because they're looking for hope. They're actually looking for assurance is really what they're looking for. Your faith is an assurance.
Yes.
It's the real deal.
Yeah.
Let's share that.
Yeah.
Let's impart that with people. That is the point of our shield of faith. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for your goodness in our life. I thank you for what you're doing in our hearts as believers, not only here at Tree of Life Church, but all over the world. Lord, you're teaching us how to stand firm in calamity, in chaos, in disorder. I thank you that you would strengthen our resolve, our faith, our belief, so that we could stand when no one else is standing, Lord. And that light would be a beacon to people that know absolutely nothing from you. I thank you that they're flocking to that light, Lord. And in the ways that we have maybe overindulged or we've had disorder in our lives because of this season, I thank you that you would put us back to order, Lord. We give these tendencies to you. We give these unproductive ways to you. And we ask that you would begin to order our life, Lord, in your faith, in belief, in persuasion that what you say is true. What you say is true. I thank you for what you're doing in our lives. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the message of the week. Help us spread the good news of the gospel by sharing this message with friends and family. For more information, visit our website, treeoflife.church, or across social media at Tree of Life Church. See you next week.